this stage, when we gather, isn't merely a concert for the benefit of the people in the chairs. Normally, when there's music on this stage, that's what it is. It's music meant for the enjoyment of the ears that are sitting out there. Well, when we have music on this stage, it's for the benefit of one set of ears, and that's for God. And we together are we're led by musicians, but we are the group that is lifting up our praise together for an audience of just one person, not a group of many like we do for a concert. So when we sing, we're singing together for an audience of one. So, well, we are celebrating today because today's our birthday. Happy birthday to the church. I mean, we should maybe sing the song Happy Birthday, but that would be a little cheesy, so we're not going to do that. But church, together, you look really good for your age. Because you're like 1,985 years old, or give or take, you know what I mean? Because on Pentecost Sunday, which we're going to talk about here in a little bit, it's the day the Holy Spirit came into the church and dwelt the hearts of the believers, and then suddenly the church was born. That was the church's beginning, the day of our birth. Now, this group, this establishment of believers in this local community that happened to meet in this place, we're only about 8 weeks old. So we're just babies yet. We're trying to still figure out who we are and that sort of thing. But collectively, globally, we are a church of 1,985 years old. In terms of standing the test of time, I'd say the church has done pretty well, wouldn't you? 1,985, almost 2,000 years, we have stood the test of time as far as the church is concerned. So when I thought about that term, standing the test of time, the church has stood the test of time, 1,985 years, give or take, what does that mean? Like what else has stood the test of time? What things have just lasted throughout centuries or through decades, or it stood the test. Some of the songs that we sing, they stand the test of time, like Holy, 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 and Amazing Grace. And those songs stand the test of time. They last forever. So I was thinking about things that stand the test of time. I remember this story that it happened to me. I forgot to dismiss the kids. I'm sorry. I got wrapped up in it. We got a group going back there, third through fifth graders. If we have third through fifth graders, you guys go on back. And then downstairs, if we have some younger ones, we have programming for you downstairs. If somebody could help take them down, that would be great. Okay, I didn't get that out of the way. I'm sorry about that. Things that have stood the test of time. My daughter, I don't remember, this was a few years ago. She was in elementary school, probably fifth grade or so. And both of my daughters have a high sense of fashion, and always have, since they were dressing up with little princess things and cowboy hats and stuff like that. I could show you some really embarrassing and very stylish pictures of them, but I won't because I love them. But in later fifth grade, my oldest daughter came to me and said, "Dad, does this outfit look good?" And that is a trap question, by the way. So be very careful if any guys, any female ask you that. It's a trap. Don't just shut down and go to your happy place when that happens. But she says, "Do I look good in this question?" And I was like, "Yes, of course, you look great." And she responded with, "Ugh, I'll go change." And I was like, "Why? Why are you changing? I told you you look great." She goes, "Yeah, Dad, because you remember the 80s. She's like, "I'm going to change simply because that her dad remembered the 80s and thought that looked good." You remember that? You did it. So some things don't stand the test of time. One of them is 80s fashion. It's out now, thankfully. It's out. But so I was thinking about other things that stood the test of time, and I took a straw poll amongst some of the moms that came in the Play Cafe the other day. Actors that have stood the test of time. I've got a whole list of different things that have stood the test of time. The first one is this. George Clooney, he has stood the test of time, they told me. And he narrowly beat out Harrison Ford. So, all right, so that's one of them. Here's another one. Some of these are just meant to be funny, okay? The mobile phone, though, that has stood the test of time. Look at the history of the mobile phone. they got really big to start with. How many of you had the bag phone way back in the day? Remember the bag phone and the car phone, you know? Yeah, mom and dad had you had to take the bag phone in order to get the keys to the car. But and then they got really small, but now they're getting you. Some of you carry the phablet around, you know, you got your iPad, you're like, hello? And it's a huge thing up there. But so the mobile phones are around forever. Here's another thing that has stood the test of time, I don't really know why, class rings. Why do we do class rings and we have them for like a minute and then we put them in a drawer and then our kids pull them out later? I don't know why we do that. Here's one that stood the test of time, pigs in a blanket. Yeah. Okay, you laugh, but at every party since you were in kindergarten up to today, you will find pigs in a blanket. And I don't know when they started, but they are delicious, and I'm glad for them. Here's a guy who stood the test of time. He says he's going to play forever. His name is Tom Brady. He's 41 years old, and he's still, like, trying to win Super Bowls. That's amazing. He's older than me, and he's still playing and doing well. Here's another one. 1799 batteries. They've been around since 1799. That's amazing. That's talk about keeps on going. That's standing the test of time. Here's something else. In the days of the entertainment that we have, we still have Broadway musicals. And I don't know how that has stood the test of time with the way entertainment has changed so much, but we still love our Broadway musicals. Okay, how many of you own one of these? The next one. How many of you had a VW Bug? There's three different, they've been around forever. Fantastic car. Here's a good one. The next one. From Little League all the way up to the Olympics, you will find the cowbell. You know, it's like, it's so annoying. Why, if you're a cowbell person, put it down. Just put it down. We don't, despite Christopher Walken's pleas, we do not need more cowbell, okay? Some of you might catch that reference. Here's something that's new. I don't know if it'll stand the test of time, but is it Yanny or Laurel? Is it? Huh? Yanny or Laurel? Which one? Laurel. It's Laurel, I'm telling you. I don't know how you crazy people are hearing Yanny, but it is Laurel. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Google it. You will find out quickly. All right, these things. Some of them, at the oldest, are a couple hundred years old. Some of them haven't changed much. Look at the VW Bug is the same shape as it was in 1968 or whenever that was. And when we talk about standing the test of time, we're not just talking about things that just haven't changed much, like your parents. That we're just talking about things in general that we use on a day-to-day basis. Because we live in a culture where we value the new. We value the new and the innovative. We like to give preferential treatments to things just simply because it's a new thing. Hey, it's new, so it's got to be better. It's got to be better than the old because it's new. And in the church, I think sometimes we get a little bit carried away with that sort of thing. Well, we got to try this new thing, and there's this other church over there doing this other new thing, and if they're doing it, it must be really good. And if those guys are really good at doing what they're doing, they're going to write a book about it, and they're going to have a conference on it, and they're going to make a lot of money on it. I guarantee you. That's just the way that thing goes. And then everybody else says, well, it worked for them. We're going to do it here. But it won't work there necessarily. It can't work in every place. It doesn't always work just because it's new. And in the end, King Solomon, he was right when he said, there is nothing new under the sun. The only reason a particular ministry or a strategy works in one particular region or one church is because of the reason we celebrate and we talk about today, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has stood the test of time, and for 1,985 years, the Holy Spirit has not changed, and the Holy Spirit will not change, and the Holy Spirit will never change for thousands of years into the future and into eternity. The only hope that the church has for any kind of future is to allow the Holy Spirit to be empowered in us, to let the Holy Spirit empower us and the thing that has fueled our growth for thousands of years, and use that Holy Spirit to empower us for the future. No amount of new gadgets, no amount of new words or theologies can empower us. Those things can open the doors for the Holy Spirit to use and to work in us, but it's the Holy Spirit himself that empowers us in our labors. So today we're looking into the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, we'll talk about the history of that and look through the eyes of the disciples and see how we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit today. But let's start with that name. A little bit of history on the word, the name Pentecost. Pentecost was, or still is, a Jewish festival. And in those days, and still today, there's a lot of festivals that you see in the Bible. Okay, you read through the Bible and like, man, they're having festivals all the time. Well, they like to celebrate. They do celebrate. So Pentecost occurs on the 50th day after the Passover celebration. So Pentecost really just means, it just means 50th, or 7 weeks plus one day. It's a harvest festival of sorts. They call it the Festival of Weeks because it's 7 weeks, but it's a festival for the harvest. And it was 50 days after the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which is just Passover. Now, we remember Passover because of the time we celebrate with it called Easter, because Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples in the upper room. Then they went out to the garden to pray, and then he was arrested, and then he was brought to trial, and then he was crucified, buried, you know, died, buried, and then resurrected on the third day. That's what we call Easter. So now we are here, we are 50 days past Easter, give or take a couple of days. So Jesus, and we're going to read these words from Jesus in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. It's on his ascension day, which is actually 40 days after Easter, and he promises the Holy Spirit, and he kind of tells them to wait. And he tells them to wait about 10 days, because 10 days is when Pentecost happens, the festival of the Jews. Does all that make sense? Okay, I see by your faces that it doesn't, or you don't care. One or the other. I'm not sure which. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. He's talking to the disciples. Not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." Okay, we see it's only 10 days actually, but they don't know how many days. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria." I just wanted to read that twice. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So this is a scene after Jesus' resurrection, but before the ascension. He's appearing to the disciples in that resurrected form, but it's not yet gone away from them. He gives them instructions to stay in Jerusalem and says, not many days from now, in a few days, this Holy Spirit would come to them. Now, I think this one little key word that he tells them, "Well, I want you to wait here in Jerusalem," is really hard for us. Is it hard to wait? It is for me. I know it's very difficult for me to wait. But that's the first point. If you want to follow along in the little note sheet that you have there and use your fancy new pen, you can. The first point is prayerfully wait for the movement of the Holy Spirit. Prayerfully wait. Jesus tells them to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait. Jesus had nothing else for the disciples to do other than wait. He's like, "Okay, I'm going to leave here, but you guys sit here and wait for the Holy Spirit to come." Jesus knew that there was nothing they could really do that was effective for the kingdom until the Spirit came. David Guzik says this challenge from Jesus to wait means these couple of things. To wait means it's worth waiting for. If Jesus is telling you to wait for something, it means, okay, this thing that I'm telling you to wait for, it's worth it. It's worth it. Be patient. There was something that was greater than their present situation that only patience could reveal. When you wait for something, it's because there's an anticipation that this moment right here isn't all there is. So I'll wait for the next moment because I think the next moment will actually be better than where it is now. How many of you have had to wait for moments like Christmas? Yes, Christmas comes around and you're like, the anticipation, especially if you have children in the house, It's hard to wait for those presents and those gifts that are going to come on December 25th in the morning. The anticipation is there, but if I wait for that moment, the moment will be sweeter than the moment that is right now. So we have to wait. The best is yet to come. And the wait means also that they had a promise it would come. All right? Jesus wouldn't tell them to wait if there wasn't something there to wait for. I like to honor my kids' request to go get ice cream. Okay? I just do. That's one request I rarely turn down. But sometimes the timing isn't right. So we have to what? Wait. We have to wait on that. But I promise you it's coming. I promise you that this thing that we've discussed will be there in its fullness of time. Although the disciples could not have known what it would mean, hey, just wait, wait for the Holy Spirit. They would not know what that meant. They would not know what that promise would look like when it was fulfilled. But this was not the first time that they'd heard about this mysterious Holy Spirit that Jesus was talking about. Jesus had previously mentioned the Holy Spirit throughout his ministry, and the promise was there. And then they knew that Jesus had this crazy habit of always fulfilling his promises. And that's, you know, going to ice cream, I almost always fulfill that promise. Like, because there is something better to come. When Jesus tells you to wait, then you better believe that Jesus has something coming for you because he fulfills his promises. To wait also means that they must receive it, that they would receive something, that they couldn't do anything to create it themselves. They can't create the power of the Holy Spirit for themselves. I think it's important to us because in our impatient, on-demand entertainment and eating schedules, in this age of short attention spans, we must recognize that we cannot create the Holy Spirit on our own. We can't create a whiz-bang program or we can't just say, well, this worship set is just going to make the Holy Spirit arrive into our presence today. We can't hope that our work will do the work of the Holy Spirit for us. We must wait on the Holy Spirit. We must trust the Holy Spirit to do the Holy Spirit's job. And waiting on the Holy Spirit requires patience, and it requires sacrifice, meaning that we can't make or create an emotional experience for ourselves and just call that the movement of the Holy Spirit. We must beware that movement of the Holy Spirit isn't just emotional. It's not just an experience of the heart. Emotions are involved many times when we feel the Holy Spirit move. The emotions are involved, but it's not merely an emotional experience. And lastly, to wait means that they would be tested by waiting, at least a little bit. Aren't we tested in our patience? That the process of waiting is a test in itself? Are you willing to wait on this thing that is to come? Are you willing to wait on this promise of Jesus? Are you willing to wait for the Holy Spirit to come in his power and presence? And waiting is difficult. I don't like it. In fact, I hate waiting. I'm a rather impatient person when it comes to waiting. I'm the guy that always tries to guess the shortest line at Kroger, you know, or Walmart. You know, okay, that one's going pretty fast. I'm going to get in that line. Oh, man, that lady's writing a check. Ah, why is she doing that? I'm going to go to this line. Okay, now that line's moving faster. It never works except at Kohl's because they put you in this cattle chute, you know. You're in one line at Kohl's, and they're like, okay, next, next, next. You know what I'm talking about. You can't get there very fast. Why do elevator doors take forever to shut when you're in a hurry? No matter how many times you press that button, you know, the door won't shut, and it won't go up for whatever reason. It's slow. Or even in heavy traffic on the freeway, I finally get into the fast lane over there. I finally get over there. Guess what? The lane I was just in, they go on by, and they're faster. I don't know why it just does that. But when it comes to decisions, for me, I might take a little while to make an important decision, but once I do make a decision, I go. I pull the trigger and I go. I just say, we're going to do this. And if I was one of the disciples, and I heard Jesus tell me in the Great Commission therefore go into all the world and make disciples, I probably would have been gone before I heard him say, but wait here in Jerusalem first for the Holy Spirit that I promised you. I would have already been gone. I would have been spinning my wheels without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you that because I've done it. I've done it. I've done a lot more work than I needed to do if I'd have just waited patiently and prayerfully on the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we just need to wait. We need to wait. Sometimes we just need to wait. Have you ever had trouble waiting? Has anybody ever seen an avalanche? Have you ever seen one in person? Or seen them on TV, you know, an avalanche I'm talking about? I've never seen one in person. I've seen them on TV. They're impressive and scary and beautiful with all this snow just careening down the mountainside. They make an immediate change on the landscape and create a big fuss. And avalanches make a lot of noise. And they happen in an instant, and then they're over in that same instant. But when spring comes and the snow melts off and you see the rocks and the trees and the hills and streams underneath, they're all pretty much the same as they were in the fall before the snow came. And that big, sudden, and quick splash doesn't make much of a lasting impact. But has anybody ever seen a glacier or seen the impacts of a glacier? See, everybody, if you live in this area, you've all seen impacts of glaciers because this once was covered with glaciers. We've all been a part of every piece of ground that you see around here has been affected by glaciers. A couple years ago, our family went to Glacier National Park in Montana, and we saw that beautiful glacier up there. It's called Jefferson Glacier, and there's not much left of it. It used to be massive as it cut its way through the mountains and made the mountains that you can see in the picture. So glaciers don't make a big splash, though. They don't do what an avalanche does. Glaciers are impressive, but it's in a different way. Glaciers don't really make a lot of noise, and they don't do anything in an instant. But glaciers patiently and slowly make an enormous impact on the ground around them. Glaciers change everything around them. They create mountains and valleys. They create rivers and streams. They change the course of the climate for the globe. Glaciers have a slow but sure impact on everything around them. Yeah, the avalanche is a fun big splash, but glaciers leave an indelible imprint on the environment. You have to wait on a glacier. You have to wait on the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit shows up, you'll know that an avalanche is coming. But until then, be a glacier and impact the environment around you indelibly and forever. And so the disciples waited. Prayerfully they waited, and when the time came, they did this. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 15. Here's the story of the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God." And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." So Peter takes a moment and stops everything to explain what's happening, taking them through the books of the Old Testament. I'm not going to read his whole sermon, but you can in Acts chapter 2. He gives the first sermon in church history, and it's completely under the power of the Holy Spirit, and it starts out with these words: "We're not drunk. Hey, what did you see here? It's not because of new wine like you think." Now, I've never started a sermon with those words. "Hey, we're not drunk." Although some people think because we meet in an area that has a bar, that maybe, you know, but we don't. We don't. Maybe communion someday. Just kidding. We actually, and many churches around, we actually look like we're just waiting on the Holy Spirit. We look like we're still waiting. Anyone walking into our worship gathering would know we're not drunk. We look like we're waiting. And it's amazing how in a culture where we don't like to wait, we have churches and organizations that spend all their time waiting and delaying and being prudent and slow to act, and sometimes indecision is a decision. Sometimes if you wait long enough, the decision is made for you. So here's what I'm saying. There is a season for praying and waiting and praying and waiting and praying and waiting, and then there's a season for movement and working and bearing fruit. And we don't need to be stupid and act idiotic and make people question our sanity and our sobriety, but after a season of prayerful waiting, God will give you the urge to move, and then it is time to move. And it's time to move, folks. It's time. That's how we wound up here. We spent years praying and waiting, and now we're on the move. We're people on the move, moving as the Holy Spirit guides us. Peter and the disciples prayerfully waited, and they only waited 10 days, and then the Holy Spirit arrived in a dramatic way. But they wasted no time in moving, and they preached boldly and powerfully and filled with the Holy Spirit. The movement was then immediate. They pulled the trigger. He and the disciples spent time prayerfully waiting, and then when it was time, they didn't wait anymore. They just went. And it's interesting that as soon as the Holy Spirit came in and birthed the church, the first thing that happened was an attack by the surrounding culture. Did you notice that in there? The first thing that happened after the Holy Spirit came was an attack by the culture around them. And there's a truth that bears repeating. When you move in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will find resistance. When you move in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will find resistance. People will question you when you move in the Holy Spirit. And I'm certain that the people who questioned those first disciples way back when were good people. They were religious people. They were well-meaning people. And they wouldn't have been there for the festival if it weren't for the fact that they were good religious people trying to do what God was leading them to do. You will encounter resistance as soon as you move in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well-meaning, good-intentioned people can be used by the forces of evil to sow seeds of doubt in your mind. Remember, even Peter himself was used by Satan a few weeks earlier than this, when Jesus rebuked him and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Even Peter was used. You will feel resistance from other people, good people, loving people who will push back to your movement in the Holy Spirit. But you'll feel it in other ways as well. Strange things will happen to you or maybe to your family. Resistance will come in the form of relational difficulty, as in some of your closest loved ones might try to convince you, "Stop doing this, what you're doing. Stop reaching out like that. You're embarrassing us." Resistance might come in the form of personal attack, maybe somebody ruining your reputation, somebody called out against you, something that was untrue or false. Resistance may come in the form of like simple things like mechanical failures. "Oh man, my car broke down. I got it fixed and then I had two flat tires. I can't explain that." That's resistance. Resistance may come in the form of health issues. And I've learned that when you move in obedience to the Holy Spirit, you might get a case of appendicitis within 2 weeks of launching a church and you have emergency surgery. Those things happen. I'm just telling you. But if you have the time of prayerfully waiting on the Holy Spirit, then you're built on a solid foundation, knowing that what you're doing is the thing that God has called you to do. And now you just move through the storm in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the early church, After prayerfully waiting, they received the power of the Holy Spirit and then urgently moved to be a viable alternative way of life for the culture around them. As soon as the Holy Spirit came, there was an attack. But as soon as the attack came, there was a response to show that the church is different, that the people of Jesus are different than the people who are not yet of Jesus. There was a contrast to show that there's another way to live. There's another way to love in this life. And they urgently moved to show that different. They must be drunk. They're not drunk. We have a different way of living now. They must be crazy. We're not crazy. We're doing what God has led us to do, and we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That will never work. We're going to find out if it works. That's not going to happen that way. Hey, let's see what the Holy Spirit will do and let God take care of the rest. I want to ask if you've urgently moved to show the difference between a previous time when the Holy Spirit was not in your life and afterwards. I want to ask you the question, is there a difference from the you that is you then to the you that is you now? Is there a difference in the way you approach their life? Is there a difference in your life because of your experience of grace? Is there a difference in the way you live and love in this life that bears a stark contrast to the people you know who do not yet believe in Jesus? Is there a difference? There has to be a difference. There should be a difference. There should be a difference between us before salvation and experience of grace and us after salvation experience of grace. Once you discover that difference, then you urgently move into it. Move in the power of the Holy Spirit and live your life in such a way that other people can see it and notice a difference as a viable alternative way to living life than the cultural understanding of how we live life. You must be drunk. I'm not drunk. I just have the Holy Spirit. Let people see a difference in you and let the Spirit move you. And then lastly, sounds a little bit like the second point, but passionately pursue the plan of Jesus. Passionately pursue it. And for the last point, I'll circle back to Acts chapter 1 and Jesus' promise to the disciples. He instructed them to wait, and he said, you will receive power in the Holy Spirit when he has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's Acts 1 verse 8. And that's exactly what they did. He gave them a geographical plan of attack. He gave them a strategy to ever expand their sphere of influence and impact. Start in Jerusalem, then go to Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. And then the disciples did exactly that. He gave them that strategy and they went about doing it. Some of them stayed there in Jerusalem. And persecution drove them out of Jerusalem, and they went to Antioch, and then Antioch became the global hub for missions to the rest of the world. But here's the idea. As soon as Jesus gave it to them, they began to passionately pursue the world for the sake of the Gospels. They got after it. They pulled the trigger. They prayerfully waited for the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, they urgently moved to be that viable alternative to the surrounding culture, and then passionately pursued the world for the sake of the gospel. These principles have stood the test of time. They're not a flash in the pan. There's nothing new about them. It's not a fad. We still do them today. And we must do them today as we seek the Holy Spirit's influence and empowerment in our lives and in our churches. So I ask you, in your life, what's Jesus' plan for you? What has Jesus been leading you to do or to be or to become? What territory is Jesus taking over in your life so that you are more and more and more like him in every aspect? What area have you been praying for the movement of the Holy Spirit to come so that you can be unleashed and urgently move into so that you can help others become more like Jesus Christ? And if you're not praying for that, start. Prayerfully wait on what the Holy Spirit will guide you to do. Because Jesus has a plan for you. Jesus wants to use you for his glory and his kingdom. And if you don't know what that plan is, then spend time prayerfully waiting so you know the plan. But if you do know know what that plan is, then what are you waiting for? What's stopping you? Urgently move into it. Move in the power of the Holy Spirit and passionately pursue God's plan for you. Is there a difference between the you that is you now than the you that was you 6 to 12 months ago? Have you become more like Jesus in the last year? What about, will there be a difference in you that is you now than the you that will be you in 6 to 12 months from now? Will there be a difference? Or are we just kind of going about things just like culture does and not intentionally and passionately pursuing God's plan? Do you allow the Holy Spirit to work within you to change your life so you become more like Jesus, to empower you to do the work that you've been called to do? So we invite you just to open the door. Let the power of the Holy Spirit move you into being what Jesus created you to be and doing what Jesus created you to do, living out your purpose. In a year from now, I pray that you see a difference in your life and you can look back and be shocked at how much God has done in you and through you because you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. God, empower us. Give us the strength, the energy, the enthusiasm, the passion to reach out beyond ourselves. And if we're not there yet, reaching out beyond ourselves, maybe you would energize us and give us the passion to open the doors of our hearts so that you can work inside of us to create us in your image and to transform us in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And from that, move us out. But may we be a kind of people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, who prayerfully wait on your movement, who passionately seek out the lost and the lonely and try to expand what the gospel means in our lives and in the lives of others. God, we ask that you give us that Holy Spirit, that the only thing that can make us enthusiastic and passionate for your world. Send us the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name.